Well, I would like to join in with Blake in wishing everyone a very good morning. So good to see everyone here today, and I'm thrilled that we are here together this morning to worship God and to study His Word. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 16, we read these words, "So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen." Not too many months ago, my friend Barry with the Hope Church of Christ called me and asked me to go speak on their summer series, which is going to take place this coming Wednesday evening. And their summer series is on paradoxes of the Bible. You know, things like, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." It's seemingly a contradiction. A paradox is a seeming contradiction. There are other such paradoxes in the Bible that seem to be contradictory, but they're not really, because God is trying to get us to think about things versus things from His perspective versus things from man's perspective. And that's what these paradoxes force us to do. They force us to kind of grapple with how God is looking at things versus how humans look at things. And that's what this particular paradox here is about. The last will be first, and the first will be last. Well, what in the world does Jesus mean by that? And it's a interesting statement. And it's designed to kind of draw us in and get us to ask the question, what is Jesus trying to teach us here in this statement? This idea that the last will be first and the first will be last is found only in three places in the New Testament. And two of them are relatively close together, here in Matthew 19 and verse 30, and then also in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 16. But then the other one is found in Luke chapter 13 and verse 30. The first example is after Jesus talks to the rich young ruler. The second is in the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, which is here in chapter 20 and verses 1 through 16. And then the third one is in response to the question that some of the disciples had of Jesus, and the question was, are there few that will be saved? And each one of these passages says something a little bit different about what people think versus about what God thinks. And we want our thoughts to be like God's thoughts. And so in calling our attention to this particular paradox, that the last will be first and the first last, I would like for us to think about how God thinks about certain things versus how people think about certain things. And specifically, Jesus is telling these parables and He's talking to the disciples about these matters because He's trying to teach them about the character of the kingdom of God. And that the kingdom of God, specifically, is going to be composed of some people that men would not expect to be in God's kingdom because of the assumptions that men often make that God doesn't necessarily make. And what are those things that men think that God doesn't think? Well, there's three of them that we're going to be looking at. First of all, men judge based upon appearances only, and a lot of times in a lot of ways. But God doesn't do that. Second, men do not believe typically in God's mercy and grace, and they act that way in their lives when they are unforgiving and when they're stingy and when they're not giving. And then third, men make cheap sacrifices that they think will please God, but that really don't please God, because God wants us to make real sacrifices within our life. And so let's look at these three passages, Matthew 19, Matthew 20, and Luke 13. We won't read all of these verses, but we'll read some of them. And we'll notice exactly how these principles are taught here. First of all, I'd like us to turn over to Luke chapter 13 and verses 23 through 30. Luke chapter 13 and verses 23 through 30. And I hope you have your Bibles with you, because we will be looking at some of the things in the text here. Luke 23 and verses 23 through 30. And we'll be thinking about how that men judge based upon appearance only. But you see, God doesn't judge in that way. But look at what is happening here in Luke chapter 13 and starting in verse 23. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. And then he says in verse 29, they will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first. And there are first who will be last. So let's think about what he's saying here. You know, the question that was asked was, are there few who are saved? And Jesus seems to answer in the affirmative. There are going to be few that are saved because the narrow gate is the way of salvation. And then he tells this sort of parable about a master of a house who's shut the door and there's people are outside and they're knocking on the door and they're saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. We want to come into your house. But then he says to them, I don't know you. I don't know where you're from. And they give this statement. They make this statement. They say, but we live with you. We live in the same town. You know where we're from. We have ate and drank in your presence. And you taught in our streets. In other words, that they had been around Jesus. But Jesus said, I really don't know who you are. And they hadn't really gotten to know Jesus. You know, a lot of people are like that today. A lot of people think that simply by association that they're going to be saved. Well, if I just associate with good people and I associate with spiritual things, I don't have to make a lot of changes in my life. I don't have to be somebody different than I am. But because I associate with good people, then I will be saved. And you see, that kind of thinking is based on appearance only. It's based on the idea that, well, we were in this category of people. We were people that associated with you. And based upon the appearance, you see, we should be saved too. Or we were in the same streets that you were in. You taught in our streets. And because we were there with you and you knew who we were, we should be saved too. Or because we sat down and we ate and drank in your presence. We had a meal with you. That means we should be saved too. Just because things appear to be one way doesn't necessarily mean they are that way. You see, we don't see the lives underneath many people's personal appearances. We look at the outside and most of the time we have very shallow relationships with other people. Most of the time. Now, there are some times when we can have deep, spiritual, abiding relationships with people. A lot of times that's with our family and maybe with our close friends. But with most people, we have very shallow relationships. Well, what Jesus is saying here is that he wants us to go beyond the appearances. He wants us to go beyond that shallow relationship and have a deep, personal, abiding relationship with him. Now, people look at external appearances and they make judgments. And you see, they make their decisions based upon shallow things. Like, for example, when Saul was picked to be king, you know, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 9 and verse 12 that he was choice and handsome. And there was not a more handsome man than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than all people. Why, look at this man. He is so pretty and he's so tall. And what a good king he probably will be because he looks good. But wait a minute. Is that the standard for how we ought to judge others? What about Absalom in 2 Samuel 14 and verse 25? It says, now in all Israel, there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. For his good looks. And then it says, from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. But of course, that's how men look at other people. They looking, why, that's a good looking person. I want to know that person. I want to have a relationship with that person because he's good looking or she's good looking, you see. And just on that shallow standard of judgment, we think, well, we have a great relationship with this person because they look good and I hang around them. That's not necessarily the case, is it? That's not the way God judges, though. You see, that's how men judge, but it's not how God judges. God judges based upon the heart, not based on outward appearance. In 1 Samuel 16 and verse 17, we read there, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature. He's talking about one of David's brothers there. And then he says this, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. In Luke 16 and verse 15 we read, and he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. You see, God knows the heart. God judges the heart. And God looks at the heart. And we should want God to look at our hearts and to judge our hearts and to know our hearts. Why is that? So that we can have a deep personal relationship with Him, because that's the kind of relationship that Jesus wants to have with each one of us. Proverbs 16 verse 2 says, all the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. When we look at our lives from just an external circumstance, when we look at other people's lives, why look at how great they're doing. Look at what a wonderful life they have. And we see all the things that they do, and maybe they're a pillar of the community, you know. And they have a beautiful family that you see with them all the time. But you don't see what goes on behind the scenes. You don't see the problems that take place in the household. You don't see the fights and the arguments and the disagreements. You don't see all the unspiritual activity. You don't see the carnal nature of their desires. But God does. Yes, God does. And so to know the people of God's kingdom, we must not judge according to appearances, but we've got to judge as God judges. Listen to these scriptures that give us a handle on how to judge like God judges, or how to discern things like God discerns things. How to know people like God knows people. Proverbs 18 verse 30 says, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is a folly and shame to him. What does that mean? It means that I've got to listen to what's going on in another person's life. I've got to pay attention. James 2 and verse 1 says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. When we're partial, or when we are prejudiced toward a particular individual, usually is because of the way that we see things on the outside, not because of the inside. In John 7 and verse 24, Jesus says plainly this, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And so if we want to know the kingdom of God as Jesus wants us to know the kingdom of God, and as Jesus wants to know us, then first of all, we are not going to make judgments on appearances only. But then as we look at the second place that this statement is used. So the last will be first and the first last, you see. And when you see this statement in relationship to the first point, the last will be first. Those who make judgments based upon external appearances are the ones who seem to be first, but they're actually going to be last. Okay? And so that's what's going on there. But then look at the second statement here in Matthew chapter 20 now, and turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. And verses 1 through 16, and then we'll be in Matthew 19 after that. But Matthew 20, 1 through 16, this is a parable of the workers in the vineyard. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, that's like a dollar a day or something like that, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idol in the marketplace. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. About the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said, well, because no one has hired us. He said, well, you go to the vineyard and whatever is right, you will receive. So evening comes, and you have to understand that in this day and time, people were paid daily wages. They didn't have checks. They couldn't go down to the bank and cash their checks like that. If you worked a day, you got paid for that day. And that was the law, too, by the way, in the Old Testament, that you were supposed to be paid the same day that you worked. And so at the end of the day, it's time to get paid. And so they all come to the master of the vineyard, and he's handing out the denariuses one at a time to each one of the vineyard workers. And so he says, call them in and let them give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden in the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen. Well, many look at this parable and they say, well, you see, when Jesus comes back, everybody who's saved is going to be in heaven, regardless of what time they were saved, whether they were saved when they were very young or whether they were saved when they were very old. And I don't dispute that truth, but there's some other things that we can learn from this. First of all, I want us to think about the generosity of the landowner here. He was very merciful and gracious to every single person who came into this vineyard, including the ones who began at the beginning of the day. He paid them, and he was merciful and gracious to pay them. He was merciful and gracious to hire them, to let them come and work for him. And then he paid them. And the same was true for all of those who came, regardless of what hour, but especially toward those who came at the 11th hour. He was especially merciful and gracious to them. But you see, men are frequently judgmental and stingy, like these people who are here at the beginning of the day. When they saw that the last got paid first, as much as the first, why, then all of a sudden they were making judgments. What kind of person are you treating them differently or the same as us when we worked all day long and they just worked barely for an hour? And then they were stingy. Why, we want more. You didn't give us enough. You need to give us 11 or 12 denarii instead of just one, because we worked 12 times as much as this guy did. Well, it was the Lord's or the vineyard owner's possessions to do with as he wished, and they had agreed to come in and work for that amount, hadn't they? He was not unfair for how he treated them. He was very fair and generous. But you see, men are frequently judgmental and stingy. You know, we have to be careful about being judgmental, because judgmentalism usually gets us into a lot of trouble. And why is that? Because a lot of times when we're judging another person, the same judgment is coming back on ourselves. I find, and this is my experience, your experience may be different, but I find that people generally talk about things that they're thinking about. And if they're being judgmental towards somebody else, then that means they're thinking about it themselves in relationship to themselves and being judgmental about themselves. In Romans 2 and verse 1, the Bible says this, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And you see, that's generally true of all of us, if you really think about it. For example, if you're critical of your spouse for not cleaning good enough, this is just an example. Do you clean good enough when you clean? If you're critical of your children for not studying hard enough, did you study hard enough when you were in school? You see, if you start thinking about criticizing others and judging others, you're going to find a lot of times that the judgment that you're judging is going to come back on you as well. And so it's just best not to do that and to let God's Word do the judging in that regard. So judgmentalism is the opposite of mercy, you see. And here, the landowner is very merciful. It's the others, the men who are judgmental. The landowner represents God. He's merciful, but men are often judgmental. But God is also gracious in giving and favoring others, but men are stingy. Like the rich fool in Luke 12 and verse 18, what did he say when he found that he had an overabundance of crops? He said, well, I'll pull down my barns and build greater barns. Stingy. He didn't think a thought about giving some of that to other people who were needy, did he? No, but he would rather just build up his own surplus. Stingy. But God is a merciful and gracious God. Psalm 103 and verse 8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. 2 Samuel 22 and verse 26, with the merciful you will show yourself merciful. John 1 and verses 16 and 17, and of his fullness we have all received in grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. God is gracious and merciful. And that's who we should strive to be like. You see, the last will be first because the last are the ones who think about doing things in a merciful and gracious way, the way that God thinks about things. And those who think they're first oftentimes are the ones who are the most judgmental and stingy. To know the people of God's kingdom, we must be merciful and gracious also. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Matthew 5 and verse 7. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. James 2 and verse 13. And therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Listen to the rest of it. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. Oh yes, we have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so we need to be gracious with others. And so the last will be first and the first will be last means that, you know, God looks at things through eyes of mercy and grace, but men often look through things with eyes of judgment and stinginess. But then finally, let's look at Matthew 19, 16 through 30 here. We won't read all of this, but let's just look at verses 23 and following. And the story of the rich young rulers before that, and in that story, he says, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, keep the commandments. He says, I've done all these things. And then Jesus says, go sell all you have and give to the poor and follow me. And he goes away sorrowful, because he had great possessions. And so in verse 23 we read, then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? So Jesus said to them, surely I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. In this passage, Jesus begins by talking about how difficult it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. And why is that? Because he doesn't want to sacrifice the necessary things that he has to sacrifice to enter into heaven. And that's why this rich young ruler went away sorrowful. He had much possessions. He did not want to sacrifice them. Oh yes, he was first. in among many people, right? Rich young ruler. He's young. He's rich. Why, who wouldn't want to hang around him, right? He's first. But wait a minute. He was actually last. Because he wasn't looking at things the way God looks at things. He was looking at things the way man does. And so Jesus says it's difficult, but not impossible, because with God all things are possible. And then Peter says, well, we've sacrificed everything. And Jesus says, that's good. And anyone who does that, whatever you sacrifice, Jesus says, I will make up in the kingdom of God. And you will inherit eternal life, which is so much greater than anything else that we could possess here on the earth. What kind of sacrifices do we make? You see, men make cheap sacrifices thinking that will be pleasing to God, but those are really those who think they're first, but will be last. In Malachi 1 and verse 8, the prophet got on to the people there about making cheap sacrifices. He says, when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? In other words, when we come to offer something to God, if it's not the best that we have to offer, God's not going to be pleased with our sacrifice. And why is that? Because he's the greatest. Would you offer that if you were going to meet with the president? Would you offer what you offer to God if you were going to meet with the Queen of England? You know, I watched that royal wedding not too long ago, and I noticed that there wasn't anybody complaining about the dress code. And it was very modest dress code, by the way. But everybody who was there wanted to be there. Why? Because it was a royal wedding. They were invited and they wanted to be there. And so they came in their best. Did they conform to the dress code? Yes, they conformed to the dress code. Why did they do it? Because they wanted to be there. What about us? How do we think about ourselves when we offer ourselves to God? Do we think like that? Do we think like we're going to the royal wedding and we need to be our best? Be on our best behavior? Be the best that we can be? Of course, spiritually speaking, God isn't so much concerned about our external attire as the state of our heart. Now, external attire is important, don't get me wrong. But the state of our heart is what God is interested in more than anything. And are we offering Him our best? God expects us to offer the best with a pure heart. Listen to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or spiritual service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If we're going to come before God, we need to offer real sacrifices. David said in 2 Samuel 24 and verse 24, when he went to a man named Araunah to buy a piece of land from him so that he could offer sacrifice to God on this land. And Araunah said, look, I'll just give you this land and I'll give you the cattle to sacrifice on it as well. And David said, no. He said, no, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. Are our sacrifices for God costing us something? They better be if we are going to truly offer sacrifice to God. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Psalm 51 and verse 17. Men make cheap sacrifices thinking they will be acceptable to God. But those who seek to please God will make real sacrifices. They will want to see things from God's perspective, not from man. And the last will be first, and the first will be last, because men make cheap sacrifices. Where are you at this morning in your relationship with God? Now, we all have to struggle with these things. We all struggle with judging based upon appearances. We all struggle with God's mercy and grace from time to time and reflecting that within our lives. We all struggle with sacrifices and making real sacrifices versus self-righteous, cheap sacrifices that look good to men but don't look good to God. We all struggle with those things. Everybody does. And so we ask the question, are we looking at things the way that God wants us to look at things, or are we looking at things the way we want to look at things? And if we're going to look at things the way God wants to look at things, then we've got to make changes within our life to do that so that we can be His people and so that we can have that deep personal relationship with Jesus that He wants to have with us. So we're not just seeing Him in the street teaching, or we're not just sitting down having a casual conversation with Him at a meal, but He's really impacting our life and making a difference within our lives. And so what is it going to be? Will we be among the last who will be first? Or will we be among the first who will be last? And if you need to start your relationship with Jesus today, by hearing His word and believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing Him as Lord, and being baptized to identify with Him, you can begin that walk with Christ and start developing a closer relationship with Jesus. And maybe you will be among the last who will be first if you are faithful to Him. If you need the prayers of the church because you haven't been faithful and you realize today that you've been striving after being the first, when you really shouldn't have been trying to do that, but instead thinking of yourself in terms of being the last, so that Jesus can raise you up to be the first. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. And this morning you can ask for the prayers of the church to help you in your walk with Christ. And whatever your need may be, we invite you to come now and make it known while we stand and sing.